Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, by your very presence here through the Holy Spirit, stir our souls so we hear your word to learn to live by faith each day, trusting in your sovereignty and your compassion. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I recall correctly, it was Christmas of 1991. I was in seminary when my older brother gave me a gift he thought I would have fun with. The gift was a little book with a little red bag attached to it, and that little red bag was three balls filled with sand. The title of the book was Juggling for the Complete Klutz. Now, I don't know if my brother was inferring that I was a klutz, or he desired me to learn to juggle, or a combination of both. But he said, since I was going into ministry, doing youth ministry at that time a fair amount, I should learn to juggle. I read the book, I began the task of learning to juggle. And the first step to learn to juggle is you toss one juggling ball back and forth, from left to right, right to left to right, so you get a consistent manner. And learning to juggle by using sand-filled balls is much better than tennis balls or other bouncy balls. Sand-filled balls, when you drop, and you're going to drop a lot, they stay put. Bouncy balls, when they drop, they bounce. That's what we call bouncy balls, and they bounce away. And you spend more time chasing after the ball than you do learning how to juggle. So sand-filled balls are the way to go. And you're going to drop a lot, but the reason you start with one, going back and forth, left to right, is you have to get consistent in the motion of tossing one side to the other and the other side back. When I began, my right hand would throw and my left hand would throw. I mean, it was not even being right-handed, but then you have to get that even muscle memory, right, equal tossing, right, left, right, one. Then you move to two. Once you get that equal tossing back and forth, you move to two. And then you got to get the timing down. One, two. It's not one, two. It's one, two. You have to get it just right, because as that other ball just starts to come down, the other ball needs to go up. So it's one, two. One, two. Because eventually you want to be able to do one, two, three. But you got to get the one, two down before you can get to one, two, three. The timing. It comes, and then that third ball gets addled in. And you'll be thankful they're sand-filled because they don't bounce away, because I guarantee they're going to spend more time on the ground than in the air. So you got to practice, you adding in that third ball. Summer 1992 was at Camp Frederick. We had a family of jugglers come by for one of the evening programs. And there I was introduced to juggling rings and juggling pins and all these other things. I also learned a cheap way to make a juggling ball. You get, you know, those air-filled punching balls. You got the rubber and you go boom, boom, boom with them. Well, if you take that punching ball and you fill it with bird seed, not fill it full, but fill it up with bird seed so it becomes a round ball and tie it off, you have a weighted juggling ball that doesn't bounce away also. And so I made four of those because I wanted to start juggling four. One, two in one hand and three, four in the other hand. So I started doing those, taking that rubber band, making those things. A couple weeks later, I made four of them. But that family also introduced me to a company that sold juggling supplies, a mail order company. So I ordered juggling pins and real juggling balls. And then several summers later, while I was at the Mall of America in the Twin Cities, there's a juggling store. I purchased juggling rings. I purchased five of them because I wanted to go one more. And rings are skinny, so you can do more with rings than the others. And I practiced, and I could do the five rings eventually for a cycle or two. Now, right now, if I got those rings or pins or balls out, I could do the balls, yeah. Four, maybe, five, I'm out of practice. I don't do it well because I'm out of practice. Now, earlier this summer, Marissa came to me and said, Dad, do you still have your unicycle? And I said, yeah. I went down to the basement. She goes, can you get it for me? I went down to the basement, got it out, and boy, that was looking in sad shape. I didn't even know if the tube would hold air anymore. But I went ahead and filled the compressor up with air and put air in that unicycle tire. And to my consternation, it held air. It actually, how it is. So, okay, I started showing Marissa how to ride a unicycle. I described to her that you put the one foot on and then you step up. You don't push down, but you step up. You step up to get your balance. So standing beside her and holding her, trying to get her up on top to learn it. Or if you can lean against something and get yourself stepped up, because the first thing you need to do for riding unicycle is to get on the unicycle. Well, how do you get on the unicycle? Well, you step up. You don't push the pedal down. You actually step up with the pedal side by side. So I left her to herself to just give it a try. You know, you show someone, then you let them try. Well, after a little while, I came out and helped her some more, walking beside her, trying to get her to it, and I said, watch. And after about 5 minutes of stepping up, going forward, dropping the unicycle, stepping up, going forward, I rode down the sidewalk. My neighbor, who was out doing their yard, started clapping at me, and I answered back, I haven't done that for over 40 years. I was surprised myself. Well, a couple weeks later, I go, you know, let's see what happens. Up on the unicycle, went down the sidewalk all the way to the stop sign, tried to turn up the hill, but I haven't gotten to turns yet. But I was out of practice. I was out of practice. Just doing things over and over. It's been 40 years since I've done that. Practice. It's the key to everything. You can learn to do just about anything if you practice. Play piano. Practice. Play saxophone. Practice. Play violin or recorder or tuba or trumpet. Practice. 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 Bake cakes. Make bread. Frosting cakes. You get better with practice. Algebra, geometry, calculus, statics, thermodynamics. I tell you, from college, thermodynamics takes practice. You have to do your homework if you expect to pass the test. Or painting or photography. Practice. It's the same with faith. You begin. You just begin. Begin with juggling or riding the unicycle, learning the trumpet, piano, building plastic models. You begin with the attitude, I'm going to do this. And then you put in the work, and it's work. It's work to get better at something. Plastic models. If I still had the plastic models I built as a kid, and then I sent them out around the room in a random order, and then I put a timeline in place, and I asked you to go to the plastic models that I had built, and I put around the room in random order, and asked you to put them in chronological timeline, what I built first, second, third, fourth, last. I bet you could figure out which ones I built first and the ones I built towards the last. The first ones, the glue would be all over the place. The decals, who knows where they would be aligned and the paint job. There would be fingerprints in the paint job, and it wouldn't be smooth, but the last ones, with a 000 paintbrush, even on that small figures, you'd find eyebrows or medals or other things painted. You could see because as I progressed, I got better. Practice, I got better in my ability, becoming more and more accomplishment, putting things together better. It's like all things else. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes work. We live in a culture of instant gratification. Pick up that musical instrument, and there's that microwave mentality that you will be able to master it in a moment, in a minute. I'm okay with playing guitar. I've been playing it for many years. You know, if I picked it up and practiced every day, I'd be much better than I currently am. Put in the work. If I put in that work day in and day out, I could be much more accomplished at you name it. And you can also do the same. A dear friend of mine has become pretty good at drums. You want to know what age she started learning to play drums at? And she proves you work at it, you can do it. It was fun playing, and you do it well. But that's the point. You work at it. She decided, hey, I want to learn drums. And she did. And I'm proud of you. I mean, you can do the same. Any age. We got room in Praise Team. What instrument do you want to learn? We got room for you. Go ahead and start learning. But that's the point. If you put the work in, you become accomplished at it. And it's, will you put the work in living by faith each day? It's similar to swimming. You have to get in the water. But to move from doggy paddle to those smooth swimming strokes and then gaining swiftness, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes daily practice. Living by faith is a daily deal. And as you live by faith day in and day out, you will deepen in the faith because you're living by the faith. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, yet they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds." That's Jesus' teaching about living the faith each day, living by faith. Trusting the sovereignty of God, storing up the treasures in heaven. So there your heart will be in heaven. It's a matter, do you trust the sovereignty of God? Hebrews 11. Let's dig in there with faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Let's dig into this understanding of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "We live by faith, not by sight." This would seem to suggest you just take it by faith, meaning blind faith, since sight is not needed. Just live by faith, not sight. It's blind faith. It's not that. It is not that meaning. But that's the way the world defines faith. Just take it blind faith, close your eyes, step out, it's faith. That's faith. No. That's not the meaning in Scripture at all. Live by faith, not by sight, means to live during and through those circumstances, responding in faith. Not by what you see before you, but by the power and presence of God in you. That's living by faith, not by sight. Living by the power and presence of God in you, not according to the circumstances around you. It's interesting, the Greek word for faith, I've mentioned it other times, but we're going to dig in more here. It's a noun. Pistis is the noun. The root of pistis, the noun, is actually a verb, pitho. Pitho is the root. It's a verb of pistis, the noun. And this verb, pitho, it means to persuade or to be persuaded, meaning persuaded of what is trustworthy and true. Faith is being persuaded of what is trustworthy and true. And that persuaded means evidence given in a logical, orderly manner to persuade. Faith is being persuaded from a logical, orderly reasoning what is set before you is true. Faith is not blind faith. Faith is persuaded of what is trustworthy and true. Jesus is the Christ. It is trustworthy and true, rooted in actual history, Christ crucified for our sins and rose on the third day. And the evidence before us is given by eyewitnesses and the physical fact the tomb is empty. This is what Paul would do as he was traveling. He would reason the faith by the evidence in what Scripture wrote. You can find an example of this in Acts chapter 17. Verses 1 through 4. This is Paul reasoning the faith with people. "When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there's a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. 'This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ,' he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women." That verse 4, "and some of the Jews were persuaded." That word persuaded is pithos, the verb, the root of pistis, faith. "These some of the Jews were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas." It means the faith had come into them. They joined with Paul and Silas in the faith. showing what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message. So Paul was there in Thessalonica reasoning from them to persuade them. And they were, some were persuaded, pithos, to have the faith, pistis. That's what it means. Being persuaded, the faith is real and true hope, with an expectant trust, along with certainty, with conviction in us. Even when we don't see it or feel it. That expectant trust is always present because faith has settled the truth in our souls. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And this is how the ancients lived. Their lives were testimonies and witnesses to the faith that was in them. That faith was present and seen in how they lived. And the following verses now in Hebrews chapter 11 are examples of the witness and testimony of these ancients living the faith. Pay close attention to where the evidence begins. It begins with creation in Hebrews 11. By faith we understand. That word translated as understand means to apply mental effort needed to reach the bottom line conclusion. By faith we understand. The bottom line conclusion is God created. The Help Word Studies explains further what this word means. And it underlines that there's a moral culpability we all have before God for every decision, every value judgment we make. And this follows from each of us being created in the divine image. Hence, possessing the inherent capacity by the Lord to exercise moral reasoning. What is good? What is evil? That's why, by faith we understand, the bottom line we understand, God created. There's a creator, we are created in his image, and therefore before the creator who created us, we must give an account of our lives. A moral account. That's where the faith begins. God spoke the universe into existence, commanded that empty nothing. Well, even this is something doing this. Whatever that empty nothing is, it became the universe. How? God commanded it. He spoke it into existence. This may be hard for you to hear, but I want you to hear it as plain and simple as possible. Christian faith is incompatible with billions and billions of years of evolution. Either God created or it happened. Christian faith can't say it happened. Christian faith says God created. Either there is a God the creator or there is no God at all. And when there's no God at all, there is no moral culpability. And there is no hope to hold on to. Why do you think so many people are hopeless now? They've been taught there is no God. But there is a God. And there is hope. We know from history there is a Christ. And we know that from eyewitnesses and the physical evidence that Jesus was crucified and he died for our sins. And he rose again. What this means, that in a particular point, place, and time in history, outside on a hill in Jerusalem, a man hanging on a cross who was the Son of God and shed his blood for our sins. That particular point, place, time in history, forgiveness of sins was accomplished. What that means, there's a direct correlation that in a particular point, place, and time in real human history, the fall happened. Sin entered humanity. Faith begins understanding, the bottom line understanding, there is a God, and we have moral culpability before the living God. What does this look like? Abel gave the good offering. By faith, Abel does this. He gives the good offering. God requires the good offering.
Genesis chapter 4, Cain brought some of the fruit for offering to the Lord. Abel brought the fatted portions of the firstborn. Abel brought his very best. He offered the very best. Cain, leftovers. Leftovers. Whatever's left in discretionary. Leftovers. God said to Cain, do what is right and you will be accepted. Instead of doing what is right and being accepted, offering the best, Cain's heart is shown by his action. He kills his brother. Abel is commended as righteous by God, for Abel's offering was a reflection of Abel's heart, a reflection of faith. Genesis chapter 5, Enoch. It's written, Enoch walked with God, meaning Enoch's manner of life was God's ways. By faith, Enoch walked with God. Enoch's heart and soul was shown by the manner of his life. It was a godly walk. He walked with God. Noah, chapter 6 of Genesis, is described as blameless and walked with God. A righteous man he was. While that wickedness grew all around him, the culture overflowing with wickedness, judgment coming with the flood, Noah walked with God. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went, trusting the promises of the Lord, not knowing where he was going. Not knowing, Abraham went. The lesson for you and I, faith says we don't need to know how, we don't need to know where, we just need to obey. That's Abraham. That's faith. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land. It was in a tent. He was a stranger. He was a foreigner. He was an alien. Yet he looked forward to what God was going to do. By faith, both he and Sarah, well past years of having children. And I love the humor in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. Do you hear this humor? Hebrews 11, verse 12. And so from this one man, as he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands of the seashore. One as good as dead, Abraham. One as good as dead, lived by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, the reason Abraham considered him faithful who made the promises. The one who said, Abraham, this is the promised land. Abraham considered him faithful. Abraham, you will have a son. Abraham considered him faithful. And though he was good as dead, he and Sarah, they had a son. Now, I'm not going to give you 7 steps to living by faith each day, and nor am I going to lay down 10 things for you to do for living by faith each day. What I'm going to do is simply say, live with the understanding there is a God to whom you are morally responsible. Let that sink in. There is a God to whom you are morally responsible. The Lord God has written what His will is in His holy word, the Bible. We can walk with the Lord in obedience, offering our best, or we can walk in the ways of the world. We can live by faith or walk in the ways of the world. We can trust the promises given or we can ignore them all. We can heed the warnings of judgment and repent or we can disregard them, disregard all of them, thinking there's no need to repent. There is no God. All across this nation, in the news, the people are looking for answers. Answers for the tragedies of these past several days. Why such evil? What to do about it? The answers they keep coming back with is legislating more laws. Legislate this, legislate that, try to raise red flags. That's not the answer. It never will be the answer. For the problem is the sickness of the soul of our culture. Only Jesus, only the Christ can change a heart and a soul, and that will change a life. And that changed life will change the way the person lives and behaves. You desire a different life? The answer is Christ. Are you hopeless? Are you filled with anger? Are you filled with shame? Are you filled with regret? Are you filled with such hurting hearts you don't know where to turn? Christ is the answer. As we learn more about what's taken place, we can see the hollowness of the lives of the perpetrators. How much they needed Christ. Christ is the answer, yet the culture will push back on that answer. Lawyers, mostly from the ACLU and the Freedom From Religion Foundation, will push back on that answer. Judges will agree with those group of people and say, get religion out, but religion is exactly what's needed. It's Christ to change a heart and to change a soul. It is Christ that is the answer to our culture's problems. It is Christ that is the answer to your heart's problem. It is Christ in you that gives you the ability to live by faith each day. It's not easy, but it is necessary. G.K. Chesterton wrote at the early portion of last century, he wrote in the book, What's Wrong with the World, and this is what he said, a short quote from What's Wrong with the World. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Living by faith is difficult, but you won't find it wanting. You'll find it everything your heart has desired. It's worth the work. It's worth the practice. It's worth doing. For me, I trust for you also. My heart is set to live by faith, which is to walk with Him. Yet I know I stumble. I stumble often. I'm far from perfect. I know you all know I'm far from perfect. But when we stumble and when we fall, we have one that we can cling to His promises. And the one who is promised is faithful. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is freely available for all, for the cross of Christ is a reality. The tomb Jesus' dead body was laid in is historically empty, for Jesus physically rose from the dead on the third day. By faith, are you persuaded that this is true and trustworthy? Will you see me ride a unicycle? Maybe. Maybe we can do that as a fundraiser. I don't know. Well, it depends on whether I set my heart to practice and get back to riding like I used to regularly ride the unicycle and ride the distances I used to ride. But it depends. Do I get on it? And do I do it? Living by faith each day, it's the same. Just do it. Get on that unicycle of faith and ride. And when you fall and stumble and all that, He who is faithful and just will forgive you of your sins. That's grace. That's forgiveness. That's life. So living by faith, there is a God, and I want to walk with Him, which means walking in obedience. as Enoch, as Abel, as Abraham, Sarah. We'll get more of the names in the coming weeks. But walking. Get in there and do it. Live by faith each day. Amen and amen.